but ask you to join me by turning to Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. Philippians chapter 3, 14 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in some of the seats in front or underneath you, and we invite you to take one of those and keep it. If you don't have it, have one. We would love for you to have one of these Bibles and use it. My focus this morning will be on verses 17 through 21, but I'm going to read a few verses before that. This past Tuesday marked Charlie Kirk's 31st birthday. If he would have been alive, they would have celebrated it with him, but as we know, he was assassinated. And Turning Point USA, their Facebook page, posted something that said 31 ways to live like Charlie Kirk. And it had things like keep the Sabbath, get married, have kids, eat hot sauce, lift weights, journal daily, be bold, outwork your enemies, never surrender, go to church. Now, Kirk is past, and he wasn't promoting himself there. What's Paul doing here? Paul, in this letter, is alive. When he writes this letter, he's in prison for his faith, and he says, live like me. The whole letter of Philippians is very personal. He shares his personal life, his inner workings, his joys, his delights, his tears, we'll see in this passage. He is so Christ-centered. He is not Paul-centered in any way. He's focused on a message, and that is message to call Christians, the church in Philippi, and us to live the true Christian life. He's instructing, and he says, imitate me. We've already seen this theme, and we're going to see this clearly as we hit verse 17, but would you look with me at verse 14? This is where we were last week. We finished with some of these verses, and I'm going to skip here a few verses, but look at verse 14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Mature people need to think the way I've been living or thinking or acting. Now go to verse 17. This is where we're really going to take 17 through 21. 17 says, brothers, join in, there it is, imitating me. Be like me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. I think he means Timothy and Epaphroditus, he mentioned in chapter 2, and for those in the church that are following his example. Verse 18, for many of whom I have told you and now tell you now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that he enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God for it. Paul in this letter is saying, I call you to a certain worthy of the gospel living that is united, and in your united way, you think differently about yourself and about Jesus and the world, and I live this way, and I want you to follow this way of living. Imitate me. Kids, imitate their parents. My little granddaughter will wrap a little baby because she imitates adults seeing how they take care of little babies. And so did you, or you did in different ways, imitate your father or your mother. If you want to get good at having a right form in weightlifting, you're going to imitate your trainer or instructor or a video on YouTube that is showing you the right posture. You want to be like that. You want to imitate it. If you're learning as a nurse how to put IVs in, you're not just going to read an instruction manual. You're going to imitate your instructor, and you're going to watch carefully so that you can keep your eyes on how she or he did it. Paul is going to say, imitate me. My sermon is divided into three parts. The command or the call that we see in verse 17, which is to imitate Paul. And then in verses 18 and 19, we see reason number one of why you need to imitate him. And in 20 and 21, reason number two. So I want us to see, number one, this call to imitate. See, look with me at verse 17. Join in imitating. Literally, it could be translated, be united in imitating me. That's part of the theme of this letter. Be of one mind in this following of me and imitate me. And he says, now keep your eyes fixed, your attention on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul's life is an example. It's not because he's proud and saying, look at me, I'm just awesome. He has been able to live by God's grace in a way where he is able to write in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Corinthians, Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul started this church in Philippi in a jail cell with Silas. And they cried out in praise to God, and he delivered them, and the jailer was born again. He's in prison for his faith right now, and all he can say is, but Christ is getting new inroads into the Roman guard because I'm in prison. So praise be to God. He says, imitate me. And we should ask ourselves, what specifically does Paul want us to imitate him in? Is it the verses right before where he says, I press toward the goal of the prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus? He's calling me heavenward. He's calling me to follow Jesus. Or do we go back a little further and we say, because to know him in the power of his resurrection and to share in his suffering and to also share in the power and the glory of his resurrection, do we go a few verses before and say, it is the glory of knowing that is a surpassing worth that I count everything else as loss? I think we could go all the way through this letter, and I think Paul is saying, I have been showing you the way. I want you to see that. Paul has said in chapter 2, I want you to imitate and honor people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I don't want you to just honor them by just going, good job. I want you to be like them. And now as he's wrapping up, he's getting close to wrapping up this letter, as he turns the corner and gives some final instructions in chapter 4, he says, now imitate me. And I think that you could sum this imitation or his modeling of this idea is in verse 21 of chapter 1. You're familiar with this. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, Christians, and I think we can expand it to here, Faith Church, imitate him. Be like him. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Be a one idea person. Be a one idea people ultimately, and it's Christ. And in Christ, his good news. And in his good news, the souls of others. And his glory growing in the church as people grow in their faith. That's Paul's one idea passion. And he says, imitate me in that. I want to give you three aspects of that. We saw last week, knowing Christ intimately. Imitate me by making it your passion and understanding that there is nothing more valuable than knowing Christ. So he says, you are the circumcision, not by just having a physical outward sign, but because the Holy Spirit came in you when you had faith in Christ, and you now glory in Christ Jesus. And in glorying in Christ Jesus, you say, if you give me Jesus, you can take the whole world because I want him. Whatever gain I had, he says, I count it as loss for the forsaking, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Indeed, I count everything as loss, he says, for him. And he says, I want a relationship with him. Do you have that relationship? He says, imitate me in that. And so all of us should say, okay, God, please help me. Above all things, I want to grow to know Christ. Not just be able to fill out a Bible quiz someday. Not just know what the Bible says, but love Christ and glorify Christ. And not just leaving it there. If you go back to chapter 2, we saw this in communion when I shared just a few minutes. He would say, imitate me by imitating Christ's humility and love. In chapter 2, he says, don't do anything with selfish ambition or vain praise, seeking your own glory, but in everything, consider others more important than yourself. Do not look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others, and have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, your Savior, who became a servant, though he is God. He bore a cross in absolute obedience to his Father. He said, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. And he poured out his life even unto death. And so should you. You should lay down your life for other people. That is how you are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. As we are to imitate Timothy, like we saw in chapter 2, and Epaphroditus, and those that are in your life. The last thing I see in summarizing what he wants us to imitate, but you could just go through this whole letter, is he says, if you imitate, if to live as Christ, it means then, number 3, glorifying Christ through fruitful living. And so he's going to say, in everything you do, Christian, make it your desire in your work and in your home and in your sharing. You want others to glorify Jesus Christ. That means if they're not saved, you want them to be saved. That means if they're not walking in obedience, you want them to walk in obedience because Jesus is worthy. If they're not trusting in him, oh, how you long for their souls to trust in him. And that goes for yourself. So Paul is saying, imitate me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is Christian discipleship. This is how God intends it to be. He tells pastors in 1 Peter 3, or Peter tells pastors in 1 Peter 5, verse 3. He says, pastors, don't domineer over your flock that you have, but be an example. He says to young Timothy, you're a pastor now. You are to be an example and set a believer's an example in all of your way of life and in your thinking, in your holiness, in your words. He tells the Hebrews, consider your leaders who preach the word, consider their outcome of life and imitate their faith. Oh, elders and pastors, myself, all of us, may we be able to live in a life that says, humbly follow me, imitate me as I follow Jesus Christ. Young singles now, imitate this. Don't wait to another day to start taking a relationship with Jesus Christ seriously. Right now, Jesus calls you to take up your cross and do hard things. Old saints, senior saints that are here, you're in your twilight years and you're waiting for glory and you can sing with anticipation, almost home, I'm almost home. Praise God, amen. And now continue to say, but for me to live is Christ. And even now is to serve him. I don't rest on the reward of my past life and just coast to the end. Instead, I am called to follow this Jesus, imitating Paul here, and say, But if Christ would be glorified and others would be built up, what a way to spend my retirement years, my aged years, my grandparenting and great-grandparenting years for the glory. Young parents, make this your following to say, oh, that I would figure out raising family and nurturing kids and growing my marriage to say, for me to live as Christ is to know Christ, and in knowing Christ, that is the foundation of both our marriage and in our family. And I want my kids to be able to see me and say, I want to follow Dad and Mom as they follow Jesus Christ, because while they're imperfect, I know that above all things, truly I've seen it year after year, day after day, whether it be in their confession to me of their sin towards me or just their faithful lifestyle, that Christ is their life. So Paul says to all of us, wherever we are, imitate me and keep your eyes on those that follow our example, where Christ is our life. And what a life it is. But Christ is our life. Follow us. Now, in the rest of this passage is from 18 through 21. I think what Paul is doing is he gives us like two reasons why we should do it. And he's saying, now follow, keep your eyes on me. And he's going to say, he's going to give a negative reason or a negative situation in a warning and a positive in reward. So number two, I want you to see the warning in verses 18 and 19. Or what I label the path of destruction threatens you. Paul's going to say, follow me, but watch it. Follow me closely. Keep an eye on these leaders that are following in this Christ is my life way, because there is a path of destruction that can threaten you. He says, for many, look at verse 18, for many of whom I have told you and now tell you, even with tears. Do you see the urgency that Paul has here? One commentator said this is one of the only places where Paul literally says he literally has tears. He talks about crying in other places. And here he says, I tell you with my tears. It's as though he's writing this letter and with parchment, and it's blotted with his tears as he thinks of this danger to the dear church. He says, now watch me, because if you don't watch me and you walk on the wrong steps, you could fall to your peril. He says, many go there. And he says, well, that reminds us what Jesus says. Many go the broad way because it's easy. Many go that way. He says, I've often told you this. What I think it means is anytime he was at this church, he warned and warned and warned of this. And he says he does it again in tears. Reminds me of Acts 20 when he's talking to the elders and he says, be alert, watch out, beware. Remember, for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to warn you and admonish you with tears. What a heart he has. We should think, if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, I'm reading that with my two of my kids in the mornings. We're slowly working through that. And in that, John Bunyan, this ancient classic, he tells of the Christian life on their way to heaven. And there are dangers everywhere, including Vanity Fair, which is the things of this world that glitter and shine and potentially capture a person's heart, leading them away from God. Or worldly wise men, or even Mount Sinai, the law that says, I'm going to go and follow those things, and that's how I'm going to be safe and get to heaven. Paul is going to say, there is a path. And look what he says. He gives us the identity of them in verse 18. For many, and then he says, they walk as enemies of the cross. They walk as enemies of the cross. He doesn't say anything really more about exactly why did he call it enemies of the cross, but I think we can understand here as he describes more about them in verse 19. Enemies of the cross. I think they are likely, probably false teachers. Maybe what we find in verse 2 of this chapter where he says, look out for the dogs and the evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. I think it could be possibly some of them and wayward professing Christians who are either on one side, they are Judaizers who are saying, you need to keep the law to get God's righteousness and you need to keep all the laws and do good, and then maybe you'll earn it, including circumcision. You need to have that, just like the Jewish law said. Or there were some that were libertine people, and they were worldly, and they said, all is by grace. He saved me by grace. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to grow in holiness. I can do whatever I want, and I'm going to go my own way. And by the way, this cross business, well, I do believe in the cross. That's how we got saved, but I want to live the comfortable life that's around me. And I think Paul is saying, watch out. He's saying, imitate me, but in your imitating me, here's a reason why you need to keep your eye on me, is there's a danger here, and it's all around you. Here are the characteristics of those enemies of the cross, he says in verse 19. He says they're committed to self-worship, misplaced glory, and they have an earthly mindset. First, they have self-worship. Verse 19 says, their God is their belly. What does he mean by that? He said, I think he means they worship, they give themselves, they find their security, their comfort, their life. What they're really living for is their own pleasures, their own appetites, whatever they want. They go after it, and oh, we need to take heed because we live in a world where with the wealth that we have in America, the abundance and the speed in which we enjoy things from our phones and technology and credit cards, all of these things flash in front of us and are massive temptations for us to fall right into this dangerous path. And he says, their God is their belly. It's like what Paul says to the Romans in 16, where he says, watch out for people. They're lazy, they're divisive, they're a problem. Avoid such people because they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own appetites. May that not be for us. And brothers and sisters, that is, when we are not being sanctified, that is our tendency to just live for our own comfort, live for our own satisfaction, live for our own desires. And yet we say, but Christ is my life, I guess, and Christ died on the cross for me. I don't think that these cross enemies who live as enemies of the cross denied the cross. I think they denied it by the implications of how they lived. And so number one, they didn't live saying, Christ died for me so that it means that I don't live for myself anymore. I live in following and taking my cross and following Jesus. Another characteristic of this that we all need to be warned of is misplaced glory. He says, they glory in their shame. What does that mean? I think he's saying they boast, they delight in, they find themselves with comfort in that which should actually put them to shame. Instead, they excuse it and they find praise in it. We find that very clear in LGBTQ sections of our country, even those that would say they're Christian. They glory in things that should be their shame. Pride should be humbled. It is something that is an abomination of the Lord. But for those, which is most of us here, are not tempted to glory in those things. But what about living the American lifestyle, longing for and leaning towards more income than we need in order that we can increase our luxuries, our comforts, including into old age so that we can live the life that the whole world wants to live. Not the renewed Christian. Not the Christ life. Where we glory in our belongings and possessions. and not be, as a means of saying all is Christ's, but in our own pleasure or comfort. We boast in our good works. That is not something we should glory in. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. If anyone would have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. I have a great track record in the Jewish law, and it means nothing. My family upbringing means nothing. Why would I ever glory in those things? I only glory in Jesus Christ, and anything else, I'm glorying in my shame. Oh, that would not be true of you or me as professing Christians, to have our God as our belly rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, and our glory not being Jesus Christ, but things that are shameful, the things that everybody else glories in. We should have a type of boasting, a delighting in the things that are so different than the world, because he has captured our heart. And then he says, and I think this is maybe the cause of these things, with minds set on earthly things. With minds set on earthly things. The old timers would say that they were worldlings. The world is where they live. That's all they live for. And oh, that we could just get right sucked right into that. Liking and valuing all the things that are around us. And he says, their minds are set on earthly things. And Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. With your mind set on those earthly things, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I pour out gifts to you. I pour out your talents and your money and your energy and your days. They're set at your front door. They're at your life. And you're to use them to enjoy him and give thanks and bless your family, but then to bless others. And because there's nothing greater than serving Jesus Christ. And he says, but their minds are only on earthly things. They're like those that Jesus told in the parable of that rich man who decided his barns were not big enough because his crop was so great that he tore down those barns. And he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, relax. You have ample goods. Eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy your time. And the judge says, you fool, today you're going to hold account. Oh, that we would not be that way. The mark of a Christian is a Christian growing because the Spirit of God is in us. And while we are naturally inclined towards earthly things, by that it means just the things of this life. It's almost like we find ourselves going days and weeks going, oh yeah, there is a real heaven. There is a real hell. Jesus is the Lord of the world. I owe my life to him. He's my Savior. And all of it is to him. My money is his, my energy, my time. The Apostle Peter, before Jesus was going to die, Jesus said, I'm going to die. They're going to take and crucify me in Jerusalem. And Peter started to rebuke Jesus. Peter was an enemy of the cross at that moment. He didn't like Jesus' cross path. He said, Jesus, we're spending all our life to follow you, and you're just going to be a martyr? Why would we want to do that? And he rebuked Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You remember what he said? He says, because you have your mind not set on the things of God, but on the things of man. I think on the things of this earth, on earthly things. Oh, we can be like Peter far too often, true believers, and Satan would like to pluck us. And the reason why I call this a reason to imitate is he is saying, now, watch me, follow this path. It's glorious. It's hard. You need God's strength, and he's going to give it to you. But if you divert off the path, to your peril, it's devastating. And notice the peril, the danger here. And I skip this phrase at the beginning of verse 19. He says, their end is destruction. He's not saying, oh, they'll get to heaven, they just won't get as many rewards. Oh, that nice shiny crown, it'll be a less shiny crown. Their end is destruction. You're saying, what? Are they going to lose their salvation? No, they weren't saved in the first place. He's saying, watch out, Christian. I believe you're in the faith, but if you're in the faith, you hear commands like this, and you have a different value system. We're going to see this in verse 20 and 21. You have a different value system, and so keep your eyes on me and watch those that live as Christ and treasure him, because watch out, lest you prove to be just like the world and not real, because their end is destruction. That word destruction almost always means, both by Jesus and Paul, eternal destruction. He talks about his opponents being destructed at the end of chapter 1. And Paul writes so vividly in the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 when he says, this is how he describes this destruction. Would you please hear this? We need hell in our consciousness. Not because our motivation is to not go to hell, that's not, but because it's heavy, it's weighty, it's a reality, it's all over Scripture, and because we need to long for our family and those around us who do not know Christ to know Christ, or else they'll go there. Paul says of this destruction, it will be with, in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance, Christ will inflict vengeance on those who do not know him with flaming fire, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction, that is forever and ever, away from the presence of the Lord and his strength. Or he writes to 1 Thessalonians, you turn from idols to serve the living God, and you are waiting for his return. He says to rescue you from the wrath that's coming. There's wrath that's coming and will destroy. The book of Revelation says it in many different ways. Like in chapter 14, it says, the cup of wrath, the cup of God's anger will be drunk by all those who do not believe. They will be tormented with fire, a torment that isn't just burn up and then you're done. It says in chapter 14, is forever and ever. That's the New Testament way of saying it just never stops. No, and then it even adds no rest day and night. Chapter 17 is called a bottomless pit going down to destruction. In chapter 19, it's the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And oh, that God would so speak to our hearts this morning of the seriousness of hell, that we would smell the brimstone spiritually and care very much for our own souls and for others. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that is at work in you to will and to do of your good pleasure, but beware lest you could fall off the path. But you're not going to fall off the path because he is with you, but beware and hear God's word and take heed and imitate Paul and keep your eyes on those who walk according, who say to live as Christ, to know as Christ, to follow Christ. Oh, that God would help us. Oh, that God would wake up if you are a non-Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian. You have no trust or assurance that if you died today, you'll go to heaven. Do not trust that you did good enough to get there, because certainly you did not. Believer, imitate him and watch out lest we misstep. Now, number 3, I want you to see the encouragement. So he says, watch out. Verse 18, for there's a dangerous path. Verse 20, he's going to say, for there's glory to come. Our translations say but it could also be translated for or because. I think he's saying, imitate me because. Now look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. He's saying, now, there's danger, but I don't think that's your reality, because you're in Christ. your citizenship is in heaven, so keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on this life, on the Christ life of standing firm in Christ. Keep it on there because your citizenship is in heaven. He reminds them of our identity. We are citizens, not of some nation primarily, but of heaven. Not of America, but of heaven. In this city, Philippi, it was a colony of Rome. It wasn't in the Romans' normal territory. It was outside of it. But they were proud that they were a colony of Rome, and therefore they had all of the Roman rights and citizenship rights. And so they would have been proud to be Romans in Philippi. And he's saying, no, your citizenship is not ultimately of Rome or of America, we would hear. Your citizenship is in heaven. I've traveled to other countries, and there is a comfort knowing that you are a citizen of America, and you think in terms of its strength and its embassy and consulate or whatever it is, and you rejoice in that, but you try to find comfort in this. Paul's saying your comfort, your encouragement is you're heaven citizens. And by what that means is your names are written in heaven. He's going to say that in chapter 4, verse 3. These ladies that I want you to help get along, their names are in the book of life. So are you. Your names are in heaven if you are in Christ Jesus already. And in heaven, your inheritance is waiting for you. You can't lose it. It's kept in heaven for you. It's being guarded and it's undefiled and it's so glorious. And all the rights and privileges that are secured in heaven, there's someone in heaven right now, Jesus, who's praying for you in heaven so that all the promises of this book are yours. So when you're in trial, he's keeping you. All of this is about your heavenly citizenship. Don't you know you're a citizen of heaven? But what he says here is, from this heaven is Jesus Christ who went there. And from this heaven, we await a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, imitate, watch, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he is your life. He is coming. I don't know when it's going to be. Either he's going to take you home by death, or he'll return before that death, but he is going to take you, and your citizenship is there, and you await that glory. And he says, there's an encouragement, there's a way of glory, and it is absolutely guaranteed. Oh, he says, this to me, to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. Dying means being with Christ. He laid that out in chapter 1. And then here he's saying, but the real hope of the Christian is what's, do you remember this? When we read our church covenant like we did last week, one of the last paragraphs says, and we promise to encourage one another to the blessed hope. And oh, that is to be something that rings in our heart and we say, I am keeping my eyes on Paul's example, the New Testament example of following Jesus. Christ is my life, and I boast in him because I am waiting the Savior who is my glorious reward. I don't reserve a reward, but I get a reward because he promised it to me. I didn't earn it, but he gave it to me, and I have it in my pocket spiritually. And it will never, ever leave me. He says, we await the Savior. In Roman times, they had this idea that Caesar would come into cities and rescue or liberate a city, and they would declare good news. The Savior, Caesar Augustus, has come. And Paul is saying, the true Caesar, the true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. He is our rescue. Now, notice what he says. What will he do when he comes? He says, who will transform our lowly bodies in order to be like his glorious body. See, he's saying, lowly now, glory to come. In chapter 2, he says, now imitate Jesus and have his mind. What did he do? He became a servant. He gave and obeyed even unto death his father. And then he was raised up and seated at, and every knee will bow and praise him to the glory of God the Father. Suffering, then glory. Lowly, then high. And he's saying, you Christians who embrace the cross life, you're not enemies of the cross. You hang on to the cross. And in the cross life, you will lay down your life. You will suffer for Christ. You will be mistreated and disliked. And people will not give you the praise you deserve. And it doesn't matter. Your lowly life now, you will be raised up with Christ. And he will transform your lowly body to become like his glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, what will that be like? He says, it's like a kernel going in the ground and coming up, very weak, but becomes imperishable, immortality, strength, and glory. And Paul says, that is where our hearts are fixed, this reward. We are like Abraham, who looked to a city whose builder and maker was God. And he just kept going, trusting God would keep his promises. We need to be like Moses, who said, yes, all these pleasures of Egypt are around me, but I reject them for the people of God because Jesus is greater worth than all of the treasures of Egypt because I am looking to the reward. I await a Savior. Are you awaiting a Savior and living so? Not lazily waiting, but serving waiting. Following Paul like he did in the waiting. Let us follow Paul as he follows Christ. Let us follow him. Let us obey this word which is from God, offering us safe passage and true life, steering clear from the dangerous worldly living that just ruins our hearts and leads us empty forever. To the glory that is in Christ, that he is coming for us. He will. He might come now, or he may come 1,000 years from now. He might come today or then, but we must be ready and we await. If you're not saved, some of you aren't saved here. Some of you are not Christians. I'm so glad you're here, and because God has a message for you, and I want to deliver it to you. It's not good at first, and it gets real good. You are under God's wrath. Now, and you will be forever. Not believing Jesus and giving your life to Jesus and repenting of your sin is a great sin in itself. And you are never good enough to get to him. But he made you to live for him. But he offers Christ to you. Christ died on the cross to save you if you trust in him, his perfect gift, and he gives it to you, not what you did, but what he did, and he makes you God's child, and you can wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin this journey of this imitation of Christ because he enters into you, and you have acceptance with God. You have forgiveness. Are we awaiting this? Oh, believer, how is God calling you today to obey this passage, to better follow Paul? Where is he showing you that you're not following Paul? Where is he showing you that your eyes are far too much on earthly things, too much your God is your belly, you glory in things that this is stupid. They'll just be gone. They're a vapor. They're vain. Do you know Christ? Does he know you? When you say, Lord, will he say, I know you? Do you desire to know him and consider everything is lost, but to grow to know him and live for him? Are you embracing lowliness? Christ is your example. It means today, this week, asking, what does serving the church look like with no one praising me so that I can follow Christ? How is serving somebody at work or in my neighborhood, in my family, my parents or my siblings or my kids? Am I sharing Christ? Do I realize that those around me that do not know Christ will go to hell and face this destruction unless they repent and turn to him? Does that matter to me? Are my eyes upward in all of these things? Do I take regular thought and joy and comfort in the glory that will be And do I think of the miseries that will be motivating me to serve others as Christ has served me? This verse, this passage ends by saying, he will come back and transform us into his glorious body with the power that he enables all Jesus to subject all things to himself. There is power in him. There is power to give you the strength to do this even now. Not just someday to transform our bodies, but now to look to Christ. For that is our real life. Amen. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to live as Christ. And for those that are in this room, to start living for the first time by trusting in Christ. I pray that in their seats right now, they would call on Jesus to save them and Jesus would save them. Or they would do that very soon. If there are some members here that are just not in Christ, you'd save them. For those that are in Christ, I pray that we would be a church. Like Paul says, mature in thinking this way. Oh God, help us, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.